Good morning, church. Let's stand up and worship together.
Peace. Good morning. It is good to see you guys. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue in our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And so while you're finding your place, I spent the week with many of our students this week and about, I don't know, 300 or 400 other students at youth camp this week. So if you went to camp, would you, and you're here today, would you just stand up real quick if you went to camp this week? And we've got some that aren't here today, but Angie and I took these kids to camp, and it was just as rainy there, I think, as it was here, but we had a good week. So look around at these and pray for these students, pray for all of our students, but these guys went to camp, and so they are have been challenged and encouraged to know Jesus, to love him, and to obey him. And part of him obeying him is to go share the gospel. So we had a time where we wrote down names of people that we're praying about them going and sharing the gospel with. So pray for them. Pray for them that they will continue, the Lord will continue to work in their heart, and they'll continue to be obedient, because they've spent every day with other believers and in the word, and now they're back home. So pray for them that they would continue to be obedient as the Lord works in their lives. You guys can be sit down. You guys can sit down. But I want to say thank you guys for giving, because you invested in them going as well. And so I want to thank you guys for how you give, both to missions, to ministries. You guys are just so faithful. And so I just love pastoring you guys. So with that, now let's dive into the word today. So we are reaching the end of Matthew chapter 5. And so, so far we have walked through the Beatitudes, and then we saw Jesus say, you know, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And then he made that statement in verse 20 where he said, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to give 6 illustrations to show how, you know, the Pharisees had missed it. They had focused on the outward, but Jesus is focusing on what? The inward, right? The heart. So it begins in our heart, because the heart of God in the law is more about our motivations. It's more about why we do what we do and who we do it for. And so he's given 6 illustrations where we've talked about adultery and lust and murder and anger and telling the, you know, being honest, telling the truth. And so all those have been tough, right? But I think the 6th, if we're really honest, could be the most difficult. And so I don't know how you felt walking through these. I think every one I've just thought, man, that's the toughest one. No, that's the toughest one. No, that's the toughest one. And so maybe what C.S. Lewis said might describe kind of how this feels. Somebody asked him what he thought about the Sermon on the Mount, and he said he didn't care for it. And so somebody challenged him on that. They said, well, what do you mean? You're a believer, right? What do you mean you don't care for the Sermon on the Mount? And so this is what he said. He said, if by caring for it, you mean liking it or enjoying it, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? But then he said this. He said, I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read that passage with tranquil pleasure. So that's why these hurt. If we're really listening, if we're allowing the Spirit to work in our heart, that's why our toes feel sore. We feel kind of beaten up a little bit. Not from me, but from the Spirit. The Spirit is doing a work. He's doing heart surgery. And just like any surgery, we never come out of surgery saying, man, I feel great, unless it's the pain meds. And then 3 hours later, you're like, man, I don't feel so good. But the Spirit is doing heart surgery here. So allow the Spirit to work in your heart today. Because again, I think this could be one of the most difficult passages if we really live this out. So last week we talked about gospel retaliation, about how instead of trying to get even with somebody, instead of trying to give back what we've received, we take the next blow, right? We take the next burden. We take the pain instead of giving it back. So last week we talked about what we do. Now this week Jesus is really going to focus in, okay, so who do we give gospel retaliation to? Who should we live that way towards? So look at what he says beginning in chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So number one, we see here, Jesus is going to say that loving your enemy demands selflessness. So notice what Jesus says here. He says, "You have heard that it was said." So this is, again, the last time of six that he's going to say that. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." Now, we know that's part of the law, right? We looked at that verse last week, and we're going to look at it again here in just a moment. But we know that the law was always to be love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. Look at this on the screen. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Right? We know that was always in the law. And last week we talked about the first part of that, that you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. But notice who it's against: the sons of your own people. So the way that the Israelites and then the Pharisees had kind of translated that or interpreted that and applied it was, okay, then I'm going to take that literal. So I have to love the sons of my own people. So I have to, my neighbor is my fellow Israelite, my fellow Jew. That's who I love. And that, because that's all it says. And so then they started saying, okay, so that means I don't have to love the person who's different from me. I don't have to love the Gentile. I don't have to love the foreigner. All I have to do is love my fellow Israelite, my brother, because we're from the same nationality. And of course, at this time, the Jewish people, the Israel, was the people of God. So they said, I only have to love the people of God. I don't have to love anybody else. And then they took it a step further and said, okay, if I don't have to love them, then I can hate them. I can draw a circle here, and all of my people that are like me, that's who I have to love. Everybody outside that circle, I don't have to love. And this was the predominant thought. We see that in Luke's gospel, because a lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to obey God?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself." And then Luke says, the lawyer asked a follow-up question, because that's what they do. He asked a follow-up question, and Luke tells us, seeking to justify himself, he asked, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Because he wanted Jesus to tell him, here's your neighbor, those are the only ones you have to love. So he wasn't looking to see how far do I have to love. He's saying, how little do I have to love? Tell me who my neighbor is. So that was the predominant question here. So he was seeking to say, how few of people can I love? But see, here's the problem. They had skipped a very important verse. In the same chapter of Leviticus, look at Leviticus chapter, this is still chapter 19, but verse 34. So just about, 14, 15 verses down. God said, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So he says, the foreigner, the stranger, the sojourner, you have to love them just like they're a Jewish person. And he says, you have to love them as yourself. So see, God had already told them who to love. They're to love their fellow person, their fellow Israelite, but you're also supposed to love the foreigner as yourself. God was expanding who their neighbor was, and it included people that wasn't like them. So here, Jesus now is going to address that with them, and he wants to retune their heart to the heart of God. And so notice what he says. He says, "The you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The hate your enemy was never in the law. It's never in there. But that's what the way they had applied it because of what we just talked about. So now notice what Jesus says. Jesus is not going to play their game. He's not going to get into a debate with them. So notice what he says in verse 44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, Jesus isn't going to get into, okay, well, who's my neighbor and who's not? Jesus just says, if you see them as an enemy, guess what? You have to love them. So whatever circle you draw and you say, okay, here's my neighbors, that's who I love. He says, if you see them as a neighbor, love them. If you see them as an enemy, love them. There's two classes of people. There's my neighbor and there's my enemy. And Jesus says, guess what? Love them both as yourself. And see, notice what Jesus says in verse 44. That word love there, if you know, if maybe you've heard another pastor say this, or maybe me or Pastor Brian says this, but in Greek, there's multiple words for love. There's the friendly love. There's the sensual type love between a man and a woman. There's a friendly love, a brotherly love. And then there's agape love, which is the deepest. And it's based on a commitment, not feelings. That's the word that Jesus uses here. So if you write in your Bible or take notes, verse 44, that love is the agape love. It's saying, I'm going to love you regardless of how you treat me. It's the way God loves us. So he says, agape love your enemies. He's saying, you decided or you chose to hate your enemy. Now I'm telling you, you must choose to love them. John Calvin, the church father, said this. He says, as often as I see someone who is flesh and bone, I must see myself as reflected in a mirror. So we should love them the way that we want to be loved. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, obviously, this requires selflessness because it's not based on how we feel about them. It's based on a commitment to, I'm going to choose to love you regardless. It's what marriage is supposed to be like. This is agape love. There's not always times in your marriage where you are loving each other. You don't feel like loving each other, but you say, I'm going to love you regardless of that. But notice what Jesus says too. He says, not only should we love them, but he says, and pray for those. Now, because of the imprecatory psalms in the Old Testament where David and the psalmist would write for God to judge his enemies, then the Pharisees and stuff had taken that and they said, well, then that's how we should pray against our enemies. God, judge them. Pour out your wrath on them. Curse them. But Jesus says, no, you're not supposed to pray that way. You're supposed to pray for them. Pray on their behalf. And I think there's two reasons that Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. First, we're standing before God. We're going to God, representing our enemy, and asking for God to work in their life. Bless them. Help them. Reconcile our relationship. Get them, change their heart so that they'll stop being my enemy. Right? Like, we can't change anybody's heart. So we have to pray for God to work in theirs. That's all we can do. So he tells us to pray because God's the one that can change their heart. But secondly, we pray for our enemies because when we pray, God changes our hearts. Because it is impossible to pray for someone and then not love them. It's hard to say, God bless them. God bring them peace. God save them. It's hard to do that without growing at least a love for them. So Jesus wants us to pray for our enemies because he could do a work in their heart, but he can also do a work in our heart. Now, the grammar of this is very helpful to understand what Jesus is saying. Those verbs of love and pray are present tense and ongoing. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, pray, continuously pray for them. And then the verb persecute is also in the present tense. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you don't wait to love and pray for them after they've stopped persecuting you, or after they've given their life to Christ, or after they've apologized. Jesus is saying, pray for them and love them while they are persecuting you at the same time. And the only way that we can do this is by being selfless. Denying ourselves, as Jesus would say in other places. Laying down our rights, as we talked about last week. That's the only way we can do this. But Jesus says we have to be selfless. And when we do, it gives a message to the world. Look at what he says in verse 46. I'm sorry, 45. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So secondly, loving your enemies displays that you are God's child. Loving your enemy displays that you're God's child. Now notice it's interesting how he phrases this. He doesn't say love your enemies and pray for them and then they'll stop. Or they'll become your friend. Or that they'll give their life to Christ. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He's got a deeper purpose in mind. He says love your neighbor and love your enemies and pray for them so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of doing this is so that we'll reflect God's love to the world. So that we'll show that we're God's child. See, the scribes and the Pharisees had looked for loopholes, but God's child will hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I must love my enemies to show that I'm a child of God. Now, you may read this and think, okay, so Jesus is saying that if I love my enemies and pray for them, that's what makes me a child of God. But it's the other way around. He's saying, if you're a child of God, then you will love your enemies. The purpose, the result is that we'll show that we're a child of God. Think of it this way. So growing up, I always heard that I looked just like my dad, sounded like my dad. I'd have strangers walk up to me, never seen him before, and they'd say, you're Jimmy Chaney's son. It's like, who is this? Because they could look at me and they said, what? There's a resemblance. Now, I didn't have to practice and go, let me sound like my dad. Now, let me try to make myself sound like him. I didn't get plastic surgery to look like him. Why? Because his DNA is in me, right? I spent time with our students this week, and I was driving the van or spending time like at dinner and lunch and stuff like that. And they're talking to me, and I'm looking at them, and I'm like, man, they look just like their mom, or they sound just like their mom or their dad. Why? Because the family resemblance, right? Your parents' DNA is in you. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you're a child of God and God's spirit is in you, then there should be a family resemblance. You should begin to talk like God. You should begin to act like God. And you should begin to love like God. And if there's not a family resemblance to your heavenly Father, then maybe you're not his child. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But Jesus is saying there should be a family resemblance. And then he gives us an illustration to explain what he means by that. Look at the rest of verse 45. He says, for he, God, the Father, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So notice what he's saying. He gives this illustration and says that God sends rain and the sun to everyone. We were at church camp this week. Bunch of believers there. We went to worship Jesus and to learn God's word and to have fun together and to fellowship. But it rained. God didn't say, hey, everybody at North Greenville University, they're there to learn about Jesus and grow. And I want them to have a good week. So I'm not going to rain there. But all the unbelievers around, they're going to get rain. Kind of wish it had gone that way. But he didn't. But in an agrarian culture like that, you got to think. What Jesus is saying is, the believing farmer doesn't get the rain and the unbeliever doesn't. No, he sends rain and sun to everybody. This is what theologians call common grace. There's a grace and a blessing that God gives his creation, whether they follow him or not. And you think about it, the sun and rain are two things that we need for life. So if the sun disappears, we no longer live. If the rain just stops forever, we no longer live. So God is giving his son and he's sending rain to people, whether they follow him or not. There's a love there that God gives so that we can have life. It's common grace. It's non-discriminating. This is also why steak and Mexican food taste good. You don't have to be a believer to enjoy those things. Right? It's why a cool breeze on a hot day, you don't have to be a believer to enjoy that. Sweet tea, sugar, it's good. Those of you who cut out sugar, I am so sorry. But you don't have to be a believer to enjoy that, right? This is common grace. So God gives those things, but as recipients of his grace, we should thank him for giving that. As recipients of his grace, we should now reflect his grace. As recipients of his love, we should now reflect his love. That's what he's saying here. But God is non-discriminating. He gives life whether people follow him or don't. And so Jesus is saying, if God loves even his enemies like that, then what part do we think we can say, I don't have to? We should reflect that. We are his image bearers. We are made in his image. Say, in his image. Sorry, that's the camp. That's the camp in me. We did that all week. But no, we are. That's not a bad thing for you guys to remember. We're made in his image. And so because we understand that, then we should thank God for the common grace that we have. And so we should love the way God loves even our enemies. Because here's the thing, if we don't, then we don't resemble him, we resemble someone else. Look at what he says in verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So number three, loving your enemies distinguishes you from the world. It distinguishes you from the world. See, notice what Jesus is saying now. He's saying, okay, so God loves indiscriminately, even his enemy. He blesses them with life and the things that give life. So now Jesus is saying, okay, so, but here's the problem. Everyone loves, again, because we're made in his image. God is love, right? We know that from scripture. God is love. So when God, one of the ways to be made in his image is that we love. But because of our sin, we love the wrong things. And so Jesus is pointing to that and he's saying, look, I'm not saying that a non-believer doesn't love. Because they're made in God's image, they're going to love. But who do they love? They only love them, those who love them. Right? We're reciprocal. I love those who love me. If you're mean to me, then I don't like you. See, it's easy. It's comfortable to love those who love us back. That never gets uncomfortable because they love me and I love them. But Jesus says, what? In verse 46, if you only do that, he essentially says, you want a gold star for that? You want a cookie for that? Because it's easy. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And then Jesus points to two of the Jewish people's enemies. He brings in two groups to use them to show what they do. So first, the tax collectors. He says, so do not even the tax collectors do that. If maybe you know who the tax collectors are at this time, but at this time, Israel is conquered by Rome, right? The Roman Empire. So what the Roman Empire would do is when they would conquer a country, a land, then they would come in and they would hire people from that country. Those people, and they would hire them to then become the tax collectors for Rome. But here's the thing. They would then tell the tax collectors, all right, you go to your people, go knocking on your neighbor's doors, you collect money for Rome. The tax is, let's just say 10%, but you're welcome to charge more and keep the extra. So imagine that if somebody had just came and conquered you, and then your neighbor comes and knocks on your door and says, okay, the tax is 15%. And you're like, well, I know the tax is 10%. And they say, yeah, but for me, it's 15%. And then they take the 10% and then they keep the other 5. And so they become rich off of their own people. They were known as licensed robbers. So the Israelites, the faithful Israelites, hated the tax collectors because they're like, not only are you working for Rome, but you're getting rich off of us. You're gouging us and then using Rome to do it. So they despised them. But notice what Jesus says. He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors love other tax collectors. So he says, if that's all you do is love your friends, then you're no better than them. See, if you were to ask them, they'd say, oh, a tax collector's here. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees might be here, but hey, I'm here. I'm better than the tax collector. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You don't love any better than they do. And then he throws in a second group in verse 47. He says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? See, a Jewish person, when they would greet each other, they didn't just say, good morning, hi, how are you, what's up, if they were millennials. I don't even think millennials do that. But they would greet each other, and they would say, peace to you, shalom. That's how they would greet each other. Because they believe, okay, I'm God's child, I have peace with God, and you're my brother, so I have peace with you. So they would pray. It was like a blessing to greet each other. You would say, peace be with you, shalom. But if they saw a Gentile, they're going to turn and go the other way. I'm certainly not going to pronounce peace on them. But they only gave peace. They only greeted each other. And he says, if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He says, they greet each other. They love each other. And if you write in your Bible, if you're taking notes, circle that word more there in verse 47. Jesus says, what more are you doing than them? You hate them, but you're no better than them. Because they love each other, and you as an Israelite, you only love each other. So what more are you doing? It says you're no better than your enemies. So today, if we were to use our culture today, we'd say even the atheist does this. Or even the terrorist does this. So the question for us as believers is, are you loving more than the atheist? Are you loving more than that person who's out there at an abortion clinic saying pro-choice, pro-choice, pro-choice? Or do you only love the people that are like you? See, Jesus says it's our love that displays who we love is what displays who we're really like. And if we don't love people that are different from us, if we don't love those who are our enemies, then we're no better than our enemies. It's never about just matching the world. It's about something more, Jesus says. It's not about the bumper sticker on your car or the verse on your coffee mug or the post that you share on social. It's about loving your enemies. Agape loving. Alfred Plummer said it this way. He said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human, but to return good for evil is divine. So is there something more about your love? Is there something more about my love? It's not about doing what everyone else is doing. Look at this. It's about what our Heavenly Father is doing. Look at verse 48. He says, therefore, you, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So now number four, loving your enemies demonstrates God's love. Loving your enemies demonstrates God's love. So now Jesus sums up, not only is he summarizing this passage, but really he's summarizing all six of these sections that we've gone through. Everyone that he's talked about can be summed up. Jesus could have said this at the end of every passage, but he puts it here, and so it does go with this idea, but you could also apply it with all of the other five. But what Jesus is saying here is he says, the standard is never what your neighbor is doing, and it's not what your enemy is doing. The standard is what God does. Be perfect as he is perfect. Now, what Jesus is talking about when he says that word perfect in the Greek means perfect. Perfect righteousness. And Jesus says that's the standard. Just as God is perfect, be perfect. It's this idea of completeness. And that's what Jesus calls us to. He's saying, have the kind of perfect, all-embracing, non-discriminating, total love that our Heavenly Father has. So Jesus says, here's the measurement of your maturity. Are you loving your enemies? If you're not doing that, then you're not being like your Heavenly Father. And see, here's the difficult part of this, right? Surely you're thinking, who can do that? I can't do that. How do I do that? Well, it begins only by giving your life to Jesus. And then God takes our unrighteousness off of us. He doesn't clean it. He doesn't run it through a car wash. He doesn't try to rinse it off. He takes it away and gives us Christ's righteousness. It's a replacement. It's an exchange. That's how we can be perfect as God is perfect, because now we have the righteousness of Christ. So that now when God sees us, he doesn't see us in who we used to be. He sees Jesus Christ. That's the only way that this can happen. And here's what I've been saying every week. So I want to drill this into your head. So yes, I'm repeating it for a purpose. But Jesus never asked us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. When Jesus was hung on the cross after being beaten and spit upon and slapped and mocked and ridiculed, what do we find him doing on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed for his enemies. And the Luke 23:34 is that verse. And the verse says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That word, that the tense of the word said, the verb there, to say, the tense of that has this idea of continuous with an indefinite end. So we read it as one verse and we keep reading. But the tense that Luke wrote it in, it would lead us to believe, when you really dig into the language, that Jesus was on doing this ongoing. So when Jesus is there being nailed to the cross, when they drove this stake in, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they drove this stake in, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they were driving it through his feet, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he's up there hanging and they are mocking and ridiculing him, say, if you're the Christ, save yourself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus loved and prayed for them in the midst of persecution. That's why he could tell us in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the midst of it. So that's why we see that Jesus was selfless. Jesus said, hey, I'm only going to do what the Father does. If you see me, you see God, right? Jesus perfectly reflected the image of God. He was separated from the world. He was in it, but not of it. And then he demonstrated God's love, both in the streets, but certainly on the cross. So what Jesus is calling us to do, he did. So he lived it out. And that's the only way we can live it out, is if we have Christ in us when we trust him by faith. That's the only way. So he demonstrated God's love to us, but also, if we think about it, not only did he live this out, but he was the demonstration of God's love to us. Because we didn't receive judgment when we deserved it. But instead, God was gracious. And what does Paul say in Romans 5? He said it was while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he sent Jesus for us. And it's by faith in him that we go from being enemies to friends, to sons, to daughters. See, we can't do this on our own. But what Christ demands, he also provides. And so if you have God's Spirit in you, then you should begin, the more that you follow Jesus, you should begin to look like him. You should begin to talk like him. And we should begin to love like him. That's the only way that this can happen. That's the only way. Because he's transforming us to be like him. And so as recipients of God's love, we should now reflect God's love, even to our enemies. There's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. If you've never heard of her, look her up. It's Ten as in T-E-N, Boom, B-O-O-M. Read her story, man. It's an awesome story. So Corrie's family, they lived in Germany, and they they were believers. They would protect German Jews during the Holocaust. They would take them in and hide them. And they were eventually found and arrested, and they had to then went into the concentration camps and things like that. They were treated just like the Jewish people that they were trying to protect. And all of Corrie's family ended up being killed by the Nazis. Corrie gets out. That's an amazing story. But I kind of have to spoiler alert that, because she goes on to have a great ministry. And she traveled the world and she wrote some books and things like that. So check them out. But she told a story about a man that she met in Africa. It was a man named Thomas. He was a believer, and he had a neighbor that just despised him. And there was nothing that had ever done. The neighbor just, for whatever reason, despised him. And so the neighbor had got fed up with Thomas, and so he's like, I'm going to show him. So one night he goes over, and of course they just live in a stick house with a straw roof. And the neighbor went across the street and set Thomas's roof on fire, trying to burn his house down. And so Thomas wakes up, and he goes up and puts the fire out. And he just goes back to bed. So the next day, the neighbor's like upset that that didn't work. So he says, I'm going to try again. Did it? Thomas does the same thing. Day three, the neighbor's like, third time's a charm. Does the same thing. Goes, sets the roof on fire. But this time, there's a breeze blowing. So the embers start to fly, and it goes over and hits the neighbor's house. Now his roof is on fire. So Thomas climbs up, puts his house out, not with water, not with a fire department, just with his hands and probably maybe a cloth or something. But then after he puts his roof fire out, now three nights in a row, he goes over to his neighbor's house, puts his fire out. So some of the neighbors around Thomas knew what had happened and told him who had done it. So they went to their tribal authorities and told him what had happened. They got the neighbor, threw him in prison. In an African prison, no less, right? So then Corrie is coming after all that has happened. And so people had told her the story. So she went to meet with Thomas. And Corrie is like, hey, I'm sure you are glad that man is in prison now. So you and your family can be safe. And Thomas's head dropped. And he said, no, it's a shame. He is a good man, and now he's in there with those criminals. So Corrie's like, wow, should we pray for him? And Thomas is like, yes, can I pray? So with his hands all bandaged up from putting out four fires in three nights, he raises his hands up to the sky and he says, Lord, I give this man's life to you. Please save him so that we can be a team to take the gospel to our tribe. So a couple days later, while she's in that town, she goes to the prison to preach the gospel to them. And so she preaches the gospel. There's a group there. And so she asks who wants to receive Christ. And there's a hand in the back of a man that's just weeping. And so she leads him to Christ. And come to find out, when she asks him his name, it's the neighbor. So she leads the man to Christ. And then she tells him what Thomas had prayed for him. And the man is just weeping. And he says, when I get out, I pray that that's what happens. We become a team to take the gospel. And so she told Thomas, when she left there, she told Thomas, and Thomas was just celebrating. See, that's what praying and loving your enemies can do. I'm not saying that's what always happens. But Thomas loved and prayed for his enemy, and God did an amazing thing. So today, as we get ready to go into an invitation, I want us to consider, how are we doing with this? Is there somebody in your life that if you were to read on social media, or you were to hear through, somebody were to lean over at church and whisper into your ear, or you got a text message that that person was struggling right now, you'd admit, that kind of brightened my day a little bit. I think I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart now. That's the person you need to say, Lord, help me to love them and pray for them. Because that's what God calls us to do. So if you're a believer here today, and you want to see if you have crossed from just being nice to godly love, then seriously ask the Spirit today, how do I love those who hurt me? How do I love those who hate me? How do I love those who are opposed to me? Here's a big one. How do I love those who believe differently from me? If you were to say, oh, but what about? Let me tell you my story, and then you would understand. Then I think the first thing you need to do is remember who you were apart from God's grace. Because God showed love to us as enemies. If he would be gracious to do that to his enemies, then where do we get to say, but God, I've got an exception? We need to be reminded of what God has done for us and who we are apart from his grace. Because when we do that, then will we not hate people? Will we not despise people? Then we can begin to love them, because we say, they just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. And so today, maybe your response is just to thank him and praise him for what he's done. To be reminded of what he's done. They talked this week, the pastor this week, he says, you become what you behold. So maybe what we need to do today is get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. To remember how much he loved us when we were his enemies, so that then we can become like him and love our enemies. And so maybe today the Spirit has brought someone to mind. And he's saying, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. Maybe that's your response today. God, help me. Help me to pray for them. The love might come. The love might have to come later, but you can begin to pray for them. And if you say, you know what? Can't do it. I'm drawing a line. Can't do that. Then maybe your response today is to say, God, am I even a child of yours? Because I'm not, I need to repent, because right now I'm not loving like you. I'm just going to be honest. Jesus is very clear. If we draw a line and say, I'm not doing that, what if Jesus had drawn a line for you and say, I'm not loving them? We have no justification for that. So if that's you, maybe you need to just ask God to show you if you're even his child. And if you're not his child today, here's the good news. You can confess and repent and believe. and God can change your heart today so that you can go from being an enemy to a friend. The offer is there for you. However you need to respond, I pray that you would. The altar will be open. You can respond there in your seat. I'll be up here. Or if you need somebody else to pray with, please grab them and just respond as the Spirit is leading. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. Truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, even in difficult things like this. But God, I'm thankful for this, that you don't just leave us on our own grasping and reaching out in the dark, but you give us your word that points us to Jesus and just how much you love us through him by sending him to die for us, even while we were in your enemies. And so God, if for the believers here today, pray that they will be reminded of who they are and the grace and the love that you have given them that brought them into your family. God, it's all by your grace. It's a complete work by you. So God, may we never get prideful of that. But God, may we, our hearts stay soft. Pray that as the clay that you would mold us and make us to be more like Jesus. God, help us to obey you and follow Jesus so that we will talk like him and walk like him and love like him. God, it's not easy. And in ourselves, in our own righteousness, we cannot do this. That's why we need Christ's righteousness. That's why we need your Spirit. That's why we need your word. So God, I thank you for those, but now help us to yield to the Spirit. Help us to be obedient. Help us to repent where we fall short. And then help us to get up and follow Jesus and be like him. So God, now I pray as you are working in hearts that we would respond and be obedient as you lead. Bless this time now. We ask this in Jesus' name.